Well, the scripture reference reading from today is going along with the theme of stewardship, as we're in our stewardship season. And in thinking about stewardship, and it's particularly stewardship in terms of our relationship with God, because obviously that's where it all begins, stewardship, discipleship that flows out of our relationship with God. That's the starting point, that's the ending point that makes it all come together, makes it all meaningful, and being a part of what God is doing in the world. And thinking about that, and wanting to make the time, talent, and treasure that we have count and make a difference, especially for Jesus' sake, I was reminded, like many of you, that I work with a financial investment advisor. And in talking to this advisor and planning ahead and looking towards the future, thinking years back, the investment advisor would ask me questions that could be summed up like this. Paul, if your heart were to stop beating tomorrow, what type of lifestyle would you want your wife and family to be able to enjoy? So that certainly gives one cause for pause. And as we talk about this, to make that happen, you don't think short term. You need to have the long view, you need to have the long perspective in terms of investing and using your resources to accomplish that goal. So it's not short term, but it's not thinking like 1 year out or 3 years out. It's thinking 10 years, 30 years, or further out. And in our text this morning, Jesus speaks to us as it were as an investment advisor. It seems like he's saying, I want you to think deeply about how you invest your life. He wants to get your attention and my attention about how we invest not only our resources, our financial resources, but also our time and the talents that we've been gifted with. And to do so not on a short-term basis, based on the brief time we're here on planet Earth, but to think long-term, have an eternal perspective, and using the time, talent, treasures that we've been blessed with. So 300 years, 3,000 years, 3 million years out into the future and beyond. And so now in the context of faith and taking Jesus seriously, I want to encourage you to think strategically with me, given the end case scenario that we're all moving towards until Jesus comes again. Let us be attentive to the gospel reading from Matthew's gospel, beginning in chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word that has the power to fashion our lives, to shape our thinking, to soften our hearts, and by the Holy Spirit, we pray today that somehow your word may be awakened within us for Christ's sake and for our own. Amen. Now, I imagine that many of you, like I do, use credit cards, and a quick qualifier, I always make it a point to pay off my credit cards every month so I don't pay the exorbitant interest. But one of the draws to using credit cards is that you can get points. You can get you redeem these points for cash or travel. So, for example, you get a certain amount of points. You look at a flight and you say, "I've got enough points to cover that flight." So you get a free flight somewhere that you'd like to travel. A nice benefit. And it's been suggested that human beings, you and I, are hardwired to want to receive rewards. I wonder what you think about that. Hardwired. Something within you and me yearns to receive reward. Schools understand something of that. You work hard, you study, and you'll get rewarded with what? Hopefully a good grade. You play hard, you do well on the football field, and schools will give you a varsity letter. And if you really are able to excel, you may get a scholarship, be rewarded with a scholarship. You complete and pass your classes, you'll be given a diploma. And when we get older and we go to work, and we hope to be rewarded by with our energy and effort and work by a raise or a promotion or certainly appreciation within the group we work with. So I wonder, are we hardwired to receive rewards? On the surface of it, that sounds a little mercenary, doesn't it? That it's all about me and what kind of reward I'm going to get. But God has a bigger, better picture of what rewards are. Take, for example, the first half of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret may reward you. Concerning prayer, whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now work with me on this. It seems like Jesus is laying out a principle that is expressed all throughout the Bible, that God is a rewarding God. And secondly, God's reward is to be our single motivation, our single-minded focus in all that we think and do and pursue. Don't be religious so you can get the applause of that group over here. Don't give generously so you might get the applause of this group over there. Don't worry about their approval. There really is only one applause that ultimately matters. Consider God's applause as you think strategically about how you live your life, how to share your blessings, how to invest your time. Beware of who you're trying to impress. Be ambitious, Jesus says. Don't just sit around. Don't be passive. Work intentionally. Work hard. Employ the gifts and abilities that God has given to you. Give it your best effort. Do whatever you're able to do. Simply don't do it for the recognition of the crowd. It's temporal. Fame is fleeting. It comes and goes. One of the phenomena of our age is that people used to be famous for what they did. Now people are famous for what? Being famous. So fame comes and goes. Jesus says it's a lousy return. But let God's opinion, let God's assessment, let God's applause be your driving motivation. So there's the story of Yogi Berra and Phil Rizzuto, and they're on their way to an awards banquet. And as they're driving down the road, Phil Rizzuto looks at Yogi and says, "Yogi, I think we're lost." And Yogi says, "I think you're right, but we're making great time." Well, there are a lot of voices out there that will tell you what to do and which way to go. They will tell you to follow me and you'll make great time. The question is, do they know, do you know where they're going, where they're actually taking you? What Jesus seems to be saying is it's very easy to get lost in the crowd and to hear and desire the applause of the crowd above all else and to focus on the recognition over here and the attaboys you get over there. Don't get confused by that. You want to think very specifically about the God who loves you, the God who loves you and takes joy in applauding you. I wonder if you've ever really considered the fact that God takes delight and joy in celebrating your life of faith. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks as an expert on the economy of heaven and the economy of earth. His strategy is very simple. Beware of where you put your treasure. Don't store it up on earth. That is for earthly stuff. But store it up in the treasure house on the other side of eternity, where 3 million years from now, it will have a lasting, eternal value, and it will be giving the dividends of which you and I can't even imagine right now. You might have read or heard about the amazing story of King Tut, the 18-year-old boy Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh. The story of the discovery in the Valley of the Kings in Egypt, King Tut's tomb, is one of the remarkable archaeological discoveries that has been made. A man by the name of Henry Corbett from England worked for 5 years having found an inscription that talked about King Tut, talking about an act of faith. He believes he must be buried somewhere in the Valley of the Kings if he was a pharaoh. He worked for 5 years and he cannot find a thing. Nothing that to reward his work up to that point. On the last month of his payment of those who were financially backing his efforts, he unearths what he believes to be a step. He keeps digging and he finds another step and another step. And then there are 8 or 9 steps, and these steps lead to a doorway entrance that lead into a long passageway with any number of rooms and chambers. He eventually discovers what is called the treasure room. He finds the gold casket of the young Pharaoh boy, King Tut, and right next to it are 5,000 gold artifacts. Now, the ancient Egyptians had a theology. They had a worldview. They had a way of looking at life just like we all do. It was a worldview, and what they understood was that when someone died, they believed that if you entombed them, there was a life that was still left to be lived on the other side. And of course, you're thinking, well, not everybody was a pharaoh, not everybody was going to be entombed, but they actually would bury people into the sands in such a way that the bodies would become mummified, even the average person. That's what I've read. So they believed in the afterlife. The afterlife would be an extension of your life on this planet. So if you're a pharaoh, you're going to be serving as a pharaoh somewhere on the other side of the curtain of eternity. And in this treasure trove, this treasure chest of 5,000 gold artifacts, there was a chariot, there were beds, there were writing materials, there was food for the journey, there were all sorts of stuff that the pharaoh was going to need in the next life. But when they opened the tomb in 1922 and discovered by the English archaeologist and his team, guess what? All those treasures were right where they'd been placed 3,000 years ago. And we understand perfectly what is meant by this the country western song, "You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse." A U-Haul behind a hearse doesn't make any sense because the treasure we have here stays here. So here's a principle for us. Don't store up stuff that is ephemeral, that is temporal. It has a short shelf life. What you want to do, says our economic advisor, Jesus Christ our Lord, you want to take, again, the long view with your gifts and talents and treasure, the longest possible view, and you can send your treasure on ahead. Well, of course, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? How do we do that? It can seem like a lot of pious language on a Sunday morning, talking about sending your talent, your treasure, and on ahead like that. How do you translate it into a currency that can somehow be usable there? How do you get it into the heavenly realm? So think with me for a moment that you're living at the end of the Civil War, maybe January of 1865. You're living in the South. You've been reading the papers, and you see what's going on in the war, and in 5 months' time, it looks like the war might be coming to an end, and it looks like the South is going to lose. The Confederacy is going to come to an end. And so you imagine, what are you going to do? Is you talk with your investment advisor about all your resources, all your money that is in Confederate currency. Well, if you're planning ahead, you're trying to think about that, and you were going to transfer that Confederate currency into Union currency, but not all of it. You're going to keep just enough of it to make sure you can still live and meet the basic necessities of life as you continue to live over those 5 months. The question was, how can I transfer that money from Confederate currency into Union currency? And that's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus is encouraging us to consider this morning. How do we transfer our time, talent, and treasures into eternity, into the blessings of heaven? Well, we have insider knowledge. We know that there's an awful lot of stuff we can buy that will take the very best of our resources, our time, and our energy. There are a lot of investments that can be made that when it's all said and done, as we look back over it, it really didn't have the value that we hoped it would have. And we certainly know that it doesn't have any lasting value. So we don't want to hear Jesus' words spoken in Matthew chapter 6 as delivered in a stern tone, as someone who's speaking to us with a whip in his hand. I think they are spoken lovingly, compassionately, caringly, saying it is so easy out there in the competitive marketplace to put your life and to put your assets and your deposits over here expecting this type of return and realizing that it's fool's gold. It doesn't deliver. And that what you really need to do is to redirect those resources somewhere else. You may have heard the story of the missionary Jim Elliot back in the middle of the 20th century, missionary to the Aka Indians. And when he and his group of missionaries got over there, before they were really able to establish a relationship with them, the Aka Indians killed them. And it's an amazing story as how Jim Elliot's wife later on connected with the Aka Indians, how they had this beautiful relationship and how they came to know the love of Jesus Christ. But Jim Elliot, in one of his booklets, writes this: "You're no fool to give up what you cannot keep so that you can gain what you cannot lose. So you're no fool to give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you can't possibly lose." Another way to say is, how am I trusting God with all that God has given to me? So how does that happen? Jesus concludes his economic advice between investing in temporal and eternal treasures by saying, "No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Basically, what we're talking about today, it all comes down to discipleship. As the song goes, you got to serve somebody. Ultimately, Jesus is talking about discipleship. Don't misread Jesus here as simply encouraging you to donate money to the church or give to some philanthropic cause. Jesus says it starts with, "Come, follow me." And then out of that love that you've experienced from me, then express that love back by giving to what's important to God in the world. Disciples who understand that I can take the gifts I have and translate those gifts by God's good grace into a way that they serve God's purpose, and I can hear, if I have ears to hear, the applause from my Heavenly Father in heaven. What might that applause sound like? Jesus gives multiple parables. This parable he talks about is a master who's going on a business trip. He has three servants, and he gives those servants, the first servant he gives 5 bags of gold, the second servant he gives 2 bags of gold, the third servant he gives 1 bag of gold. He says, "I'm not sure when I'm going to be back, but I want you to invest these bags of gold and make them profitable for me, and when I get back, we'll give an account." The master comes back, the first servant, those 5 bags of gold, he's doubled them. The second servant with the 2 bags of gold, he's doubled his 2 bags of gold. The third servant, he buried his bag of gold and had no return at all. So Jesus' response, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to the first two. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And here's the line I love: "Come and share your master's happiness, the applause of heaven. The third servant, who buried the gold, did nothing with it, wouldn't even put it in the bank to draw interest, he received the condemnation from the master. And then right after that, the famous parable of the sheep and the goats, and Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. God's applause. But in this parable, the righteous, who Jesus says this to, they are bewildered but why they are being singled out and receiving such praise from the king, because Jesus went on said before that, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You clothed me. You met my needs when I was sick, when I was ill. You welcomed me when I was a stranger. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. God's applause, those simple acts are investing and translating the gifts and resources God's blessed you here on earth and translating those into heavenly treasure. So let me encourage us to listen to the words of Jesus as one who speaks as a trusted advisor, who loves you beyond words, who has given you gifts in order that they may be invested in a way that will bring you joy and gladness. A wonderful way to think about that. The blessings that God has given to you, the financial, the time, the talent, has been given to you to glorify God and to bring you joy and gladness in your life. And that they will serve the common good of the people whom he loves so much. Again, Jesus is helping us translate our temporal resources of time, talent, and treasure into the eternal gifts with eternal value. So you may ask, so you're saying this is how God views faithful discipleship in action. You mean this is how I can invest in what matters most to God and store treasure up in heaven. You mean it all comes back around to loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself? Well, I would say I think the beautiful and stirring hymn by Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, sums up what I'm trying to say this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are indeed grateful you take us seriously. As we hear this message, may we receive the gospel, good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We ask this prayer in his name. Amen.